Lesson in our series is called A Test of Character. I believe this will be the last lesson in this series, A Test of Character. We've been talking to you from the series Tested. Can I get some help here? We've been talking to you from the series Tested, Faith in the Struggle. Tested, Faith in the Struggle. And so I believe it was last week, we talked about a test of love and the different ways that God tests the love of his people. And then in the first one, we talked about, what was the first message called? Anybody remember? Y'all can't help the preacher at all. Huh? A Test of Commitment. That wasn't the title of the message. It's Only a Test. Thank you, Morgan. It's Only a Test was the first message. Yeah, It's Only a Test. And so we've been talking to you about, you know, the fact that He is the great builder. He's a master builder. And no master builder builds things without testing to make sure it will withstand or that it will do what they designed it to do. If you all have ever watched, Mercedes is good about this, Mercedes car dealerships. Mercedes was the first one that I can remember that began to show commercials of how they crashed the cars, because they were wanting people to understand that Mercedes is the safest car on the road. And so they would show all these. And so here you are, you're building a car, a vehicle that you are going to charge people anywhere from $50,000 to $150,000 for. And the first thing you do, you build the first one, first two, the first 10, and the first thing you do is take one out and run it into a wall. Because they understand that a master builder always tests the product to see if it's going to perform the way he designed it to perform. Okay? So we told you last week the three areas that are mostly be tested as a test of love. And so today we're going to talk about the character test. The character test. Because all of us, let me say this to you, all of us have to pass the character test. Now, here's what I find interesting about the character test, is you never finish passing the character test. That just when you think your character is what you think it ought to be and people can count on you to be above board, life is going to throw something at you that makes you go, you know, I could do this. It's a character test. That's how you know it's really a character test, when you start looking at the unethical options. No. Seriously, because if the only options I have are good, healthy, wholesome, godly options, okay, this is gonna get on my nerves. If the only options I have are good, healthy, godly options, then there's really not a character test. There's no test. The test is when it looks like I'm out of options, and now I'm looking at other ways to get it done. Now I'm looking at other ways. Get it done. Shortcuts. The stuff we've been talking about. We delivered from. You've been saying for the last 3 years, I don't need no man. But now you done lost your job, and all of a sudden you want a sugar daddy and a sugar brother. I'm just telling you how we do. I've been pastoring a long time, and I've actually had women come in the office and tell me how God blessed them with somebody to pay their bills. Well, if God was blessing you with somebody to pay your bills, you wouldn't have to do the stuff you do to get him to pay your bills. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Don't get mad at me. So for our principal text, we're going to talk about a leader that had severe character issues. Okay? Let's look at 1 Samuel. It's a lengthy passage, 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 9. And you really have to read the whole chapter, so I'm going to give you different excerpts from it as we go, okay? Beginning at verse number 1, it says, "Then Samuel said to Saul," Samuel's the prophet now, Samuel's the man of God, okay? "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt.'" Stop right there. To get this, I think you have to go to Deuteronomy, I think it's around 28, and it's also mentioned again in Numbers. But what happened was the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and Amalek, the Amalekites, were picking off the stragglers. They didn't go to outright war with the Israelites, but what they were doing is, as the Israelites were traveling, they would come in behind them and kill off the stragglers, the people who were kind of falling behind. Now watch this. I just want you to know why God didn't like these people. "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both men and women, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. So Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Let's stop right there. This proves that Saul knew why he was doing what he was doing, why God told him to do the thing that he told him to do. This is the proof right here, that he goes and tells these Kenites, "Hey, I don't want to destroy you with them because you were good to us." Are you hearing me? The fact that he could say that tells us that he knows the reason God has problem with the Amalekites is because of what they did to Israel. The other thing you have to understand is that the Amalekites were descendants of Esau. Now, if you don't remember who Esau was the guy who sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. In other words, he put his fleshly needs above all spiritual things. He didn't value the spiritual thing. He valued his flesh. These are these people. All right? So watch this, verse 7. "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt." Watch this. "He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." We're talking about a test of character. See, One of the things that we have to do is that you have to, first, let me start here. First, you have to understand that God is not trying to form your character. Let me just help you. You have no character. You have no integrity. God is trying to form his character in you. Are you hearing me? He is trying to get you so tied into what he's doing on the inside that it begins to impact and reflect on what's going on the outside. You know why it's called integrity, don't you? Because it's the ability to cast down imaginations. It's the ability to overcome wicked thoughts. It's the ability to think right about people, even when they give you good reason to think bad about them. Y'all ain't hearing me. We're talking about character. But one of the other elements of character, the way God looks at it, is your ability to do exactly what he says when he says it. Let me help you. It's your ability to do exactly, keyword, exactly what he says when he says it. In other words, it's not okay for you to add anything to what God has said. And it's not okay for you to take anything away from what he said. You have to be able to understand and comprehend his sovereignty, who he is, and that he knows what's best, even if it doesn't look like he knows what's best to you. I told my wife yesterday, we were talking. She was telling me something, and she was kind of rejoicing that something had happened. And I said to her, I said, it always amazes me that God gets this stuff done without consulting me. I just don't understand how he's able to get all this done without my wisdom, without my help. He gave me this brilliant mind, and he doesn't even consult it. Let me give you a definition of character. This is from an article written by Jim Daly for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He says, genuine Christian character involves sacrifice. Genuine Christian character involves sacrifice. And that is something that the culture will not require of us. That is something that only faith will bring us to. We are called to be servants, not just honest people, but servants. Jesus cast it in the most severe terms. He said, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves or servants. We have done only that which we ought to have done. This is how Jesus looks at your character. He looks at your character by what is your really your motivation. I remember, well, let me go to point one and I'll tell you the story. Point number one. God will tell you to do something and make sure there's nothing in it for you. Now this flies in the face of the current church movement, because everything's about blab it, grab it, confess it, possess it. Get it, get with it, name it, claim it, proclaim it, and so it's all about, we now have a gospel that is being preached in America that is all about what I get. The gospel, now in sales, they taught me in sales that if I'm going to be a successful salesperson, the first thing I have to do, I don't care if I'm coming to sell you this bottle of water or if I'm coming to sell you this microphone. The very first part of the conversation that I have to cover is I have to answer what they call the why FM question. Not WHY, but WIFM. What's
in it for me. The first thing I have to do is I have to tell the person, this water is so refreshing. It's like water you've never had before. If you'll just drink this water, you won't be thirsty for the rest of the day. What am I doing? Lying. But I'm telling you what's in it. What's in it for you? I'm telling you what's in it for you. Well, now we have a gospel that the people won't believe the gospel just for the gospel's sake, just because they need a savior. They want to know what's in it for me. What's in it for me? Well, the first thing God does after you go through, because see, that's a very childish and immature existence. Y'all ever notice that all children, I don't care how great you think your child is, all children start out me, 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 me. One of the first words that the child learns, mine, 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 mine. And they don't even say it with any kind of, they don't say it with any kind of grace. Mine. They bark it. Mine. Because they understand, this is mine. Well, you have to understand that this whole idea of developing character is about God developing you the ability to see just how unimportant you really are. Are you hearing me? Now, to do this, he's going to tell you to do something knowing that there's absolutely nothing in it for you. And the question is, are you still going to do it with the right heart? Are you going to do it with the right spirit? Are you going to do it with the right way? Are you going to do it with all your might? Or because you know there's no rainbow, there's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, there's no payday at the end, are you going to slack off? Are you going to complain? Are you going to murmur? Are you going to grumble? Are you going to be upset? Are you hearing me? Look at the scripture. Verse 5:3, now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Utterly destroy all that he has. And do not, what? Do not spare him. But put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. What is God saying? I want you to go down here and do this and take nothing. Don't see now, this was really a test of character, because one of the things that happens, this is why I've never understood the way we in this country do war. We go to war, right? We go to war with somebody, and so evidently somebody in Washington or somebody somewhere has decided there was a provocation that was serious enough that we gotta fight this out. We can't talk it out, we can't negotiate. We can't, you know, we can't hash it out. We can't. I always thought, this will stop you from voting for old people real quick. I always thought we should have the president of this country and the president of that country go down to the MGM, put on some gloves, and whoever wins, that's what country won. See, then we'll start electing people that look like they can fight. But what we do is we go to war. And then after the war, guess what America does? We rebuild everything and get back to them. But see, that's not how they did war in the Bible. When you went to war in the Bible, the rule was very plainly spelled out. To the victor, go the spoils. In other words, when I come to war, when I've got something, when I've got a provocation that needs me to go to war, I understand that I'm going to count up the cost. First of all, what it's going to cost for me to go to war. And secondly, are there enough spoils there for me to pay for the war? When I win, I can get what I need to balance my books again. So God tells Saul, hey, go against everything, all of your instincts as a king. Go down here, kill everything. There's nothing in this for you. I just want you to get this done for me. Are you hearing me? Now, see, some of us, we've never been able to put our finger on how God called us like that. But see, I have. I went to work for a church a few years ago, and it was the funniest thing. We sat down with the pastor. The pastor was a wonderful guy. His wife was a wonderful lady. And we sat there, and the pastor was telling me his vision. The vision was so great, and the vision was so wonderful. And all of a sudden, he starts telling me what he wants to do for me because he knew I was going to plant a church. And he said, here's what we can do for you. If you help us do this, this is what we'll do. And blah, 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 blah. He went on and on and on and on. And so Carol and I get up from the meeting, and we go out to the car. And no sooner than we close the doors on the car, Carol says to me, she says, what do you think? And I said, what do you think? She said, I think he's a nice guy, and I think it's a good deal. I think it's good. I think we should work with him. I said, okay. She said, what do you think? I said, it's not what I think, it's what I know. I said, he ain't gonna do nothing he just said. She said, does that mean we're not gonna work with him? I said, no, God told me to work with him. I said, but I gotta work with him knowing he ain't gonna do anything he just said. Are you hearing me? In other words, God said, do this knowing that there's nothing in it for you. Now, here's the thing. See, I'm telling you, that all sounds good. But when it becomes a reality, that's when the character test shows up. Because 7 years later, I'm ready to go and do what God called me to do. And I'm getting crickets. So I went and met with him. The meeting didn't go well at all. I remember walking out the office, going to my car, getting in my car and closing the door, and I was so angry. I was literally punching the steering wheel and crying. I was angry. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, he just came and sat in the car with me. And this is what he said. What is wrong with you, boy? I said, huh? I said, you didn't hear what just happened? He said, what's wrong with you? He said, didn't I tell you that it was going to go this way? Yeah, but. No. Ain't no but. Didn't I tell you this was going to happen? Yes, sir. He said, so let me ask you this question. Did you do what you did for him or did you do it for me? He said, because if you did it for him, then it's okay for you to be angry with him because he didn't do what you were expecting him to do. But if you did it for me, you have to understand that my word says the Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. He said, so pick your chin up off the ground and wipe your tears and stop acting like a big baby and understand that I have a plan. See, I knew this was going to be a tough message to preach because nobody likes to hear this kind of stuff. You mean to tell me I got to do stuff and expect nothing? You're going to get a new car. God said he's sending you a new man. God said he's sending you a 5-bedroom house. Get your house. Your house is in your praise. Come on. Bless his name. Nope. Giving you nothing. I ain't giving you nothing. Next, I got another scripture. Romans 13:14, watch this. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now, what does that have to do, preacher, with the point? The point is that God's going to ask you to do something and he's going to make sure that there's nothing in it for you. What in the world does Romans 13:14 have to do with that? You are just taking the text all out of context because it has absolutely. Well, let me just tell you something. The reason you're so upset is because of the lust of your flesh. The reason it bothers you that they didn't say thank you is because of the lust of your flesh. The reason it bothers you that they didn't tell people how great you are is because of the lust of your flesh. The reason it bothers you that they didn't make a big deal out of what you did is lust of your flesh. So the Bible tells us, it says, make no provision. In other words, stop making excuses. I mean, I did it as unto the Lord, but at least they could have said thank you. Oh, we're gonna talk about how we try to spiritualize our junk. Y'all ain't hearing me. Numero dos. God always has someone to confront your character shortcomings. God always has somebody to confront your character flaws. The stuff about you that you can't see. See, because the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We can all justify our stuff. I don't cuss, but they had it coming because they just got on my last nerve. Let's look at the scripture. 1 Samuel 15:13-15. Now watch this. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord." Here's how you know folks are in trouble: when they get all spiritual and they know they done did wrong. They know they done did wrong. Usually you walk up on them and you say, "Good morning." They're like, "What's up? How you doing?" But today you walk up on them and say, "Hey, good morning." They're, "Praise the Lord. Isn't it great to be in the presence of the Most High?" He says, now watch this. He says, "I have carried out the command of the Lord. I did what God told me to do. I'm so glad you're here. It's so good to see you. I did everything God told me to do." Verse 14. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" In other words, if you did what God said do, why do I hear these noises? Why do I have evidence that you didn't? Why is there so much evidence that you didn't do what God said do if you did what he said do? Mm-hmm. Saul said, watch this. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen, watch this, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Here's how you know when a leader has character flaws. When they blame people for their decisions. When they blame other people for their decisions, well, the people wanted me to. Well, they told me to. Well, I was just trying to give them what they needed, what they wanted. The people, they. But now watch how he spiritualizes it. He tries to spiritualize his disobedience. He said, the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Lord, I know. I just gotta sell this last kilo of cocaine, but I'm gonna give my tithes. Lord, I know it was wrong to steal all these three-piece suits, but I'm gonna sell 10% of them and give it to the church. We're trying to spiritualize our wrong. Y'all don't hear me. Next. 1 Samuel 15:17-19. Watch this. Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Now let me ask y'all something. At what point can you or I, making a profit, become evil? When? When God said not to. If God tells you to give something away and you sell it, guess what? That's disobedience. If God tells you don't do that and you do it, guess what that's called? If God says do it this way and you do it your way, guess what that's called? If God says do this and gives you implicit and explicit instructions, and you do the part you want to do, guess what that's called? Next. Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. What does this mean? This is the New Testament version of confronting people. This is the New Testament version of you got to get some stuff straight. This is the New Testament version of you've got to go. Now watch this. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he's sitting out on the balcony. He's supposed to be at war, first of all. He's sitting on the balcony relaxing. He sees this beautiful black woman. That's right. She was a black woman. That's what her name, Bathsheba. It means daughter of Sheba. Sheba was an African nation. Okay? So she's a black woman. And David said, my. David wrote that as a worship song. My. Oh, that wasn't David? Okay. Thank you. So David sees her. He sees this lady. He knows that it's the wife of his friend. So he goes and puts his friend, who is a general, on the front lines, so that he could be killed, and so David could justify taking this man's wife. Are you hearing me? Go read it. It's 2 Samuel, I think it's 2 Samuel 12. Go read it. Okay? Now watch this. God sends a man by the name of Nathan, the prophet. Nathan comes in, tells David a parable. There was a man who had many sheep. He had a lot of sheep. And there was another man who only had one sheep. And the man who had many sheep went and took the one sheep from the other man. What should be done with this man? David said, bring him to me. He's an unjust and unrighteous man. Nathan said, you the man. So what I'm trying to get you to see is God's always going to have someone, and it doesn't matter how gracious they are. So they will be gracious when you will respond to graciousness, but they will also sometimes be very abrupt when you don't respond to graciousness. Are you hearing me? Last point. Doing part of what God said is not doing what God said. Doing part of what God said is not doing what God said. Isn't it something that we told you in one of the other lessons, how the Bible says the ones who keep my commandments, they are my sons and daughters? And I told you God, I've been serving the Lord a long time. He's never made one request, not one. If we talk to our spouse the way God talks to us, we'd be in trouble. Because God just says, do this. See that? Get that, give it to this person. See that? Throw that out. He's not very amenable to negotiation. You know, thank you, Morgan. He doesn't give you options. You know, and some of y'all, your marriage would be totally ruined if your wife talked to you the way God talks to you. Maybe she does. Get up. Go here. Slow down. Speed up. Stop. Why you sitting there trying to be a husband that's trying to love his wife? Why are you so mean today? Because your breathing is getting on my nerves. If you could just hold your breath for the next 15 minutes, I promise I'll be nice. He's sitting over there turning blue. Doing only part of what God said is not doing what he said. So let's look at the scripture. Watch this. 1 Samuel 15, verses 20 through 21. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. See how spiritual he is? See how spiritual he is? Now see, the problem is we can see how spiritual, how fake his spirituality is. We just can't see it when we do it. I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. In other words, I destroyed all those other people that they wasn't worth nothing, no way. I got rid of the stuff that wasn't worth nothing. But this other stuff I kept, Lord, for your service. I knew you could use it for your glory. Then Saul said to Samuel, I'm sorry, verse 21, but the people, watch this, here he goes again, but the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, and the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. In other words, we only took this stuff. We know. You said get rid of all of it. We know. You said utterly destroy it. But we only kept this stuff so that we could sacrifice it to the Lord. I told you the story. I was sitting in church, Sasha. It was December 31st, 1997. And it had just gone into 1998. And the preacher got up and said, I need everybody in here under the sound of my voice that can to write a check for $98. The Lord spoke to me and said, not you. I said, huh? He said, not you. I said, what do you want me to give? He said, everything in the bank. Give it all to me. And so I gotta get real spiritual now. I gotta pray in tongues for a few minutes and work something up. I'm looking for a word from the Lord because this can't be God talking like this. And so here's what I did. I negotiated with God. I said, here's what I'll do. I'll write a check for $98 for me and $98 for my wife. Watch this. And I will be more righteous than all of these. That's literally what I said to God. I said, ain't nobody else in here going to do it like that. So I'll just do that. The Lord said, I said, all of it. Now, I've always had multiple accounts. And so I started running some numbers in my head. And I said, I got this account over here. I can get you all from that account. That's a reasonable offering. The Lord said, you know the account I'm talking about. But see how spiritual I made it? Because at one point, the pastor said, now, God is saying $98. And when he said that, I said to the Lord, watch this, Taylor. I'm going to show you how spiritual you can get. I said to the Lord, because I know the word of God. So I said to the Lord, your word says, believe your prophet and I will prosper. The prophet has said $98 and I think I should give the $98. Carol was so sick of me by the time I got done with this conversation because she had written one check for $98. Then I asked for another check for $98. This is a back and forth. Finally, I said, check the balance on this account. She said, for what? I said, just check the balance. She told me what the balance was. I said, write a check for the whole thing. She said, really? I said, everything. I said, everything. She said, well, we got to leave some money in there to keep the account open. I said, write a check for everything. I'll go to the bank and put $20 in there tomorrow. And we did it. We wrote a check for everything. Here's what I learned. Doing half of what God said isn't doing what God said. Are you hearing me? Watch. I'm going to show you another scripture and then we'll be done. Watch this. Matthew 21:28-32. But what do you think? This is Jesus speaking. He says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Next. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. Trust me, I will. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the Pharisees, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. What is he talking to them about? He said, he's saying, you knew what was right to do. And even when John came and proclaimed what you should do, you still didn't repent and do what I told you to do. Let me tell you something. God is looking for complete, complete obedience. Are you hearing me? There is no substitute. There is no, what's the word I'm looking for? Alternative. Thank you, Shanae. There is no alternative. There is no plan B. Let me tell you what God's plan is. God's plan A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Is do what I said. That's his whole plan. You want to do it on a number system? God's plan from number one to infinity and beyond, do what I said. Do exactly what I said. See, y'all didn't notice, Barb and Carla. Y'all didn't notice. But when your mama used to say, do what I said, because I said so. She was being like God. I know. You still don't like it. Do what I said. My mother used to make me so mad. Do what I said. But mom, did you do what? I know this is a different time. We weren't allowed to debate with our mother. My mother would punch you in your throat. You hear me? Ain't gonna be no debate. Ain't gonna be no questions. What questions? My mother was the president of the Make-A-Wish Foundation. I wish you would. I'm serious. What questions? And when she got tired of dealing with us, this was her last statement. Wait till your father gets home. I didn't do nothing. That's just it. You didn't do nothing. You didn't do what I told you to do. No, trust me, I wanted to wait. I was trying to find a way to be as far from home as possible when he came home. I was hoping he had a hard day at work. Man, listen, my mother would say, wait till your dad get home. Sometimes my dad wouldn't come home from work because he was out doing other stuff. He wouldn't get home from work 8, 9, 10 o'clock. We already in bed asleep. Have you ever had somebody beat you out of your sleep? I got a couple witnesses. You want to talk about a nightmare? So I'm just trying to get you to see that God is not interested in us doing it our way. He's trying to develop. Now watch this. I told you he's not trying to develop your character, but he's trying to develop his character in you. So what kind of character did Jesus really have? Jesus had the kind of character that said, I don't like this, but not my will. Your will be done. God isn't telling you to like suffering. He isn't telling you to like it when bad things happen. He's just telling you, learn how to honor me in every situation. Are you hearing me? Father, we certainly thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We pray that we've said something to help your people, to encourage them, to help them develop the character of Christ. We give you praise for it now. We ask, Lord, that this word would go deep into the heart of the hearer and that it would produce that for which you sent it forth, that it would produce life. We thank you for the life-creating force that is your word. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.